we really can be a bunch of whiners, can't we? I mean, talk about first world problems. Well, listen, when we talk about this series in Genesis, when we're talking about learning how to respond when life isn't fair, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the profoundly sad reality that life is broken, that this world is fallen, and all of life's modern conveniences and all of America's prosperity and even Christian spirituality is no guarantee that we won't be hit by the unfairness of life. Life can be unfair. And perhaps is life no more unfair than when it comes to facing temptation. Last week, I shared with the congregation, the most unfair thing that has ever happened to anybody here and will ever happen to anybody here occurred at the time of your conception. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a blessing to be conceived and born and to live. But the most unfair thing that will ever happen to you happened at conception. In Psalm 51, David said, I was conceived in sin. In other words, you didn't ask for it, but you were conceived with a sinful nature. You were broken and fallen and sinful from the time of conception. You didn't ask for that. And then you were born into a world that is broken and fallen and is filled with messages that will destroy your soul. You didn't ask for that. And from the moment of your birth, you were being hunted by a supernatural being of great power that wants nothing other than to destroy you. His name is the devil, Satan, the serpent of old. See, life can be unfair. But God in His grace can overcome all the unfairnesses of life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that no temptation has come to you except for that which is common to all humanity. And with the temptation, God Himself will provide a way that you may be able to escape out of it. So the world's broken, the world's fallen. And yet by God's grace, we can find a way through temptation, just like Joseph did. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 to 21. This is God's Word. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the word that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And dear, tempted flock of God, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us, and he wants us to overcome temptation. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place afresh. We ask you to move in every heart, to open every ear, to soften every heart, to move every will, that we might truly fight to follow Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. In Ephesians 2, we learn that we have three enemies, three sources of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And through this passage in Genesis, we learn that there are four solutions to facing temptation successfully, four choices that we want to make. Listen, there are all kinds of temptations. In this passage, it's primarily sexual temptation, and we have that too. But there are many kinds of temptations. There's the temptation toward unbelief, the temptation toward spiritual indifference, the temptation toward self-righteousness, the temptation toward fear, worry, anxiety, the temptation to spiritual pride, the temptation to self-reliance, the temptation to spiritual sloth. There are many kinds of temptations, but there are four choices that we are called to make in order to overcome temptation in our lives. Let's dig in. First of all, choose grace. The first choice we need to make is found at the end of our passage in verse 21. The end of our passage is the beginning of overcoming temptation. Look at verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Steadfast love is the Old Testament word for grace. The reason why Joseph was able to overcome temptation was the grace of God in his life. This is a theme throughout the entire Joseph narrative. We came across it earlier in Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph. And all through the narrative, we're going to be reminded, the Lord was with Joseph. If you want to see the key to Joseph's amazing life, then look no further than the grace of Joseph's amazing God. Verse 21 is so key for our study. Because when people today tend to read the Old Testament, they tend to moralize it. You know, I don't know if you've ever looked at some of the Sunday school materials, thankfully not of this church. Look at the materials of this church because it's different than many other places. Most children's Sunday school material is filled with moralizing. You'll study Joseph and the children will leave with this message: be like Joseph this week. Or they'll study Daniel, and the children will leave with the thought, be like Daniel in your home this week. Be like Joseph. Be like Daniel. Be like David. Be like Moses. Be like Joshua. My friend Brian Chappell calls those the killer bees. Being like. Listen, the reason why Joseph succeeded in temptation was not because of himself. As a matter of fact, let me tell you the main reason why Christians give in to temptation. You ready? The main reason Christians give in to temptation is because we are way too overconfident in our own ability and strength. The main reason why Christians stumble in temptation is because we are way too confident in our own strength, our own power, our own abilities. In Colossians 2, verse 23, write this down. You are going to turn to it right now, but I want you to go back to it later. Colossians 2, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says that simply trying harder is powerless in your fight against sin and temptation. He doesn't use those exact words, but that's basically what he says. Trying harder is powerless in your fight against sin. God puts it another way in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, where the Lord says, in Zechariah 4, 6, not by might, in other words, not by your own strength, not by power, not by your own abilities, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is God's empowering presence. It is God's amazing grace that leads to victory over temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10 that I talked about earlier, when God says, no temptation has overtaken you but that which is common, and God will provide the way of escape. Verse 12, which is before verse 13, says this: let him or her who thinks they stand take heed lest they fall. That's the context of temptation. God is saying the main reason we fall into sin when we're tempted is because we're way, way, way too self-reliant. We're way, way, way too self-sufficient, too self-confident. We need to move away from a self-confidence when it comes to temptation to a Christ confidence. We need to approach temptation being desperately dependent and painfully aware of our weakness and the capacity we have to give in. Jesus tried to warn Peter this way. Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. What'd Peter say? He bowed up in his own strength and said, never, Lord. What a great oxymoron that is. Never, Lord. No, Lord. Jumbo shrimp, no, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, watch and pray. See, Jesus didn't say, Peter, bow up. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you better really get ready to try hard. And then in the garden, when Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he went off to pray, he said to Peter, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he came back and Peter was asleep. And Jesus said, ah, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. This next year, not October 31st of 2016, but October 31st, 2017, will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg. It's going to be a huge celebration next year in Germany. The Reformation created sort of four or five mottos that reminded people what the Reformation was all about. And it was a return to grace. And the main motto of the Reformation was sola gratia, a Latin phrase, by grace alone. If you look at the cornerstones of this church on the outside, you'll find these mottos of the Reformation: sola gratia, by grace alone; sola fide, by faith alone; solus Christus, by Christ alone; sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone. Well, in modern Christianity, we've come up with another sola. We call it sola bootstrapsa. Okay? Many Christians are running around confident that they can pull themselves up in the midst of temptation by your own bootstraps. And they think the key to overcoming temptation is just getting ready and gritting your teeth and trying harder. And if that's what you think when it comes to temptation, you will fall flat on your face. The key to Joseph overcoming temptation was God's empowering presence and his steadfast love, his amazing grace. We need to be desperately dependent upon the grace of God. John 15, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Not some things, not many things, not most things. You can do nothing. We can do nothing against temptation unless we are resting and hoping in grace. But once we rest and hope in grace, there's all kinds of things we can do. That leads to our second point. Choose grace. Secondly, choose obedience. Look at verse 8. But he refused. Potiphar's wife was saying, lie with me, and Joseph utterly refused. It was by grace. It was by God's empowering presence. It was as Joseph depended upon grace and not his own power, not his own resources. But even though it was by grace, he had to choose. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And it, grace, trains us to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. See, the grace of God equips us, empowers us, propels us. But we must choose. There is a choice to make in the Christian life. We are called to choose. Look at verse 10. He would not listen to her. He would not lie beside her. He would not even be with her. Part of obedience is choosing to avoid compromising situations. Look at verse 12. Even when he was in a compromising situation that he actually tried to avoid, he left his garment in her hand and he fled and got out of the house. That word flee means to run away from enemy lines. It means to beat a retreat. Sometimes the greatest form of obedience is not to stay and fight, but to run away. Did you realize that? In some temptations, you're not supposed to stay there and fight. You're supposed to run away. You're supposed to get out of there. It wasn't a time to fight. It was a time to flee. Now, Joseph, nor us, we are not lifeless sticks floating down the stream of grace. Okay? We're not supposed to wait there until we just feel this zap. God is not going to choose for us. As we depend upon grace, we're to trust that the Holy Spirit is coursing through our souls, and now we are to choose to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Romans 8, verse 13, by the Spirit, by grace, you yourself and nobody else, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, some of us are breaking out into a cold sweat right now. Why? Because you've come to Oak Mountain because you love hearing the message of grace. And you've come out of a performance mentality. You've come out of a church background that says, if you really want to be loved by God, you better do this, you better do that, and you better stop doing this, you better stop doing that. And God's not going to love you or turn his heart toward you unless you do. And you're hearing me say now, choose obedience. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, this sounds like I'm going right back into performance land again. That's not true. Listen, performance or legalism has nothing to do with a call to obedience. A call to obedience is never legalism, ever. Legalism is the belief that if you obey, God will love you more. And if you refuse to obey, God will love you less. The gospel says there's nothing you could do that could cause God to love you any more than he already does. And nothing you could ever do could diminish God's love for you. That's the gospel. But because we are promised love, because we're accepted, then we choose to obey. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will obey me. The call to, write this down, people. The call to obedience is never legalism. Legalism is simply the belief that your obedience merits or maintains the love of God. The gospel says you don't merit or maintain the love of God. So now obey. Choose to obey. And choose to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The old saints called that mortification of sin. How do you put to death sin? How do you mortify sin? You remember hearing health advice that sometimes says, starve a fever, feed a cold? Or is it starve a cold, feed a fever? I don't know. It really doesn't matter. Because modern nutritionists say it's never good to starve your body. Well, that may be true for the body, but that's no true with regard to the soul. With regard to the soul, the way that you put to death the deeds of the flesh, the way you mortify sin is you starve the flesh. You say no to it. Now, you ever been in a grocery store where you've seen a screaming toddler because he wanted licorice? And when the mama walked by with the toddler and didn't get the licorice, the child screamed and kicked and threw a fit. I know none of our children have ever done that, but you've certainly been in stores where children have done that. Okay, one of the things that the church has sort of shortchanged the Christians on is this. When you say no to temptation, when you choose obedience, I guarantee you it initially will not feel good. Because the flesh is going to raise up like a spoiled brat. And the flesh is going to say, I want that licorice. I want whatever that temptation is. See, you have to understand that choosing obedience at times will feel like death before it feels like life. Choose grace. Choose obedience. And then thirdly, choose love. The two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In Genesis 39, verses 8 and 9, Joseph chooses love. In verses 8 and 9, Joseph counts the cost of giving into temptation. And he recognizes that there's a cost to others, there's a cost to God, and there's a cost to himself. Choosing love remembers, I'm called to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I've called to love my neighbor as myself. I'm still called to love myself, but I'm called to love my neighbor as myself, and I'm called to love God. And Joseph, in the midst of temptation, counted the cost of giving into temptation. Look at verse 8. Joseph says, if I gave into sin, it would harm my master. Can you just take this to the bank? There is never a sin that doesn't harm other people. Ever. That's a lie from the world. We're going to get that in a second. There's never a sin that doesn't harm other people. Joseph said, I cannot harm my master. Joseph actually said, Potiphar's wife didn't want to hear this, I cannot harm you, Potiphar's wife. What I'm doing, if I did that, I would harm you. And I'm not going to harm your husband. See, it's a love for others that at times can help us navigate through temptation without giving into it. And then look at verse 9. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There's a cost to God when we sin. You don't believe me? If you're a parent and your child makes a choice that hurts them, is there a cost to you? Sure there is. Your heart breaks. You're grieved. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. As parents, our hearts are grieved when our children do silly, sinful things that harm them. And God's heart is grieved when we do things that hurt us. And by the way, that leads to the third thought of cost to self. Joseph said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Sin is actually an archery term. You shoot an arrow at a bullseye, and the distance between the bullseye and actually where the arrow hits, that's called the sin of the arrow. It means missing the mark. It means not hitting the bullseye you were aiming for. Every time we engage in sin by giving into temptation, we are missing the mark, the aim of what God longs for us. Now, what does God long for us? Remember, people, God is a loving God. God is a good God. God is a kind God. So if God tells us to avoid certain things, attitudes and actions, the kind Father is actually warning us to stay away from our worst nightmare. And if God is calling us to engage in certain attitudes, actions, behaviors, he's actually inviting us to our highest pleasure and our greatest delight. So choosing to say no to temptation is actually loving ourselves. Choosing to say no to temptation is loving others. And choosing to say no to temptation is actually loving God. Can I make a confession this morning? I am an efficiency freak. I am a productivity animal. I always want to be doing things that matter. Now, you know what that leads to? Temptation. And you know particularly where? My family knows this. I am so often tempted to text while I drive. Because I've got to make my driving time productive. I mean, what a waste of time going from point A to point B. But if I can text or email, I can get things done. Now, there are all kinds of motivations out there externally to tell me that's stupid. Okay, Oak Mountain High School, 3 or 4 times a year, has colossal wrecks, wrecked cars, destroyed cars that people clearly were killed in. And it says on a big banner, texting and driving. That's what happens. That's powerful. If you've watched TV commercials, there's these incredible commercials about texting and driving, how a group of girls are out and they get slammed head on because they've been texting while they were driving. Or a guy driving along hits a child on the road because he looked down for a few seconds to text. Those are powerful. You'd think that would be enough. It's not. And then there's the law. It's against the law to text and drive. It could cost me money. I could have to pay a fine. If I get in an accident or get a ticket, my insurance rates will go up. That's not enough. But then our son, youngest son, Michael, got hit by a car. And we're pretty certain that the girl who hit him was texting. And Michael was in the trauma center at Vanderbilt for several days. And it was absolutely frightening. And one day, Michael saw me texting. And he said, "Dad, please promise that you'll stop texting and driving." Now see, that's a whole different category of love. The commercials, the law. But my son, whom I love, who suffered unfairly, more than anybody should have to suffer, said, "Dad, you don't want to do this to somebody else. Please stop texting." See, love is the motivator that gets us through temptation. And then thirdly, not just choose grace, not just choose obedience, not just choose love, but choose truth. The world tries to sanitize sin and temptation. The world tries to normalize sin and temptation. Joseph called it like it really was. Look at verse 9. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, the world calls it having an affair. God's word says it's the sin of adultery. The world says it's experimentation before marriage. God's word says it's defrauding the future of a fellow brother or sister. The world says it's an alternative lifestyle. God's truth says it's a perversion. The world says it's watching adult films. God's word says it's dehumanizing women and watching perversion. God's word says that choosing sin is death. The world says choosing sin is life. Do you realize that when we give in to temptation, we're actually living with suicidal tendencies? Think about it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When we give in to temptation, we are giving in to suicidal tendencies. We are choosing death. God doesn't want us to choose death. And then the last thing I want to say is when it comes to temptation, there's always more at stake than we realize. That's the truth. The world says, "What's it going to hurt?" The word says there's always more at stake than you realize. There are 4 great temptation narratives. Are you ready? Adam and Eve, first great temptation narrative. Satan is the world. "It's not going to hurt you. You'll be wise. You'll be like God." God, the truth, says you'll die. Now, Adam and Eve had no idea what was at stake. And when they disobeyed and gave into temptation, not only did they experience death, but the entire universe crumbled. The entire universe fell. There were weeds. There was death among animals. Things that never entered into their minds happened. There was so much more at stake than they ever realized. Second great temptation narrative is here with Joseph. Joseph had no idea what was at stake. If Joseph would have given in, Potiphar would have killed him. If Potiphar would have killed Joseph, then when the famine came, Joseph's family would have been killed. They would have died of hunger. If Joseph's family would have died of hunger, then Judah, his brother, would have died. But if Judah, his brother, died, then there would have been no Jesus, because Jesus was born through the family line of Judah. There was more at stake than Joseph ever realized. Jesus is the third great temptation narrative. And Jesus, in the Gospels, resists temptation. And you know what was at stake? The salvation and restoration of the universe. If Jesus would have given in, we'd still be dead in our sins. And then it comes to the fourth great temptation narrative. And you know it well, because it's yours. There's more at stake in you facing temptation today than you have any knowledge of understanding. And you must choose to hope in grace, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness by choosing obedience. You need to choose love. Choose to love others, God, and even yourself by saying no. And then you need to fight to choose truth. If any of you came back from Auburn last night, I'm sorry. But if you came back from Auburn last night, you were on the General Hal Moore Highway. That's 280 between here and Birmingham, and Auburn. You know who Hal Moore is? Hal Moore is the character of my favorite war movie, We Were Soldiers. Mel Gibson is Hal Moore. In November of 1965, Hal Moore and 450 soldiers were dropped in a landing zone in La Drang, Vietnam. They thought they were there, according to Army intelligence, to just do a little bit of protection of a small group of Viet Cong that needed to be resisted. When they were dropped, they soon found out that the Army calculations were very, very wrong. And they were dropped into a landing zone the size of a football field, surrounded by over 2,000 Viet Cong. Hal Moore has been declared one of the greatest 100 generals in American history, because with 450 men, he was able to hold off over 2,000 of the enemy until reinforcements would arrive. This was supposed to be such a mop-up kind of operation that they actually sent photographers in with Hal Moore so that they could send wonderful, victorious pictures back to America to say, this is how the war effort is going. One of the photographers is portrayed in the movie, and he's scared spitless. There's bullets whizzing by. There's men dropping like flies. And a bullet actually shoots the camera out of his hand. He loses it, drops to the ground, curls up in a fetal position and covers his head and starts crying like a baby. I don't blame him. I probably would have as well. There's a staff sergeant that is a real tough guy. And he's everything you'd think a staff sergeant would be. And he's got bullets whizzing all around him. Phew, 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 phew. He looks down and he says, you ain't taking no pictures down there, boy. And he picks up a gun and he throws it to the photographer. And the photographer looks up and says, but sir, I'm a non-combatant. And the staff sergeant says, ain't no such thing like that around here today, sonny. You may think it unfair that you woke up to find yourself in a war. And you're thinking, I don't want to fight. I want to be a non-combatant. Ain't no such thing in the Christian life as a non-combatant. It's fight or be killed. You don't fight by your own strength. The Lord is with you just as you were with Joseph. You fight by grace, but fight you must. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for giving into temptation. Forgive us for minimizing what's at stake. Forgive us for relying upon our own efforts. Forgive us for simply not choosing to obey. Forgive us for not loving you and loving others. And even forgive us for the way we fail to love ourselves by choosing death instead of life. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God, I pray that today they would see their helplessness against sin and would run to the cross and embrace salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And Father, for the rest of us, might we help each other fight the good fight of faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.